Okay, so here we are, starting spring semester of God's Names, A Portrait of His Heart, and we are going to look at the name God of All Comfort today. You know, I knew this summer that we were going to be looking at the names of God, because I have a real passion not to just know about God. I love to learn. I really do. I love to learn. I love to fill my notebooks up with information. But what I really have a passion to do is to know the God of the Bible in a personal way, in a way that's really going to make a difference in my family life, in my work life, in my church life, in my ministry life, in my friendships. I mean, that is my passion. And I feel like the names of God are a way that we can get to know God personally. And I'm hoping that you're using, if you don't have one of these, and I don't, for some reason I got here without mine, but Debbie, hold up your nuggets. Do you have your nuggets? Somebody that has their nuggets, hold it up. I hope you're using the Sylvia Gunner Nuggets book for your own personal, just maybe daily use. It's the alphabet of the names of God. I mean, some of them are not the, quote, official names of God, but it'll show you how you can take a verse in Scripture, and you can see the character of God in that verse, and you can see, oh, God's my helper. Oh, God's my victorious warrior. Oh, God's the God who fights for me. I mean, that the Bible is God's revelation of who He is. It's relational. And that's what I want all of us to be pursuing. And so I knew we were going to look at Father, and I knew we were going to look hard and fast at Father. And I hope you all have a greater grounding in the fact that you're a child of God and that God is a good Father. I hope all of y'all are still going to pursue that and can still continue to use that. But I felt like it was time to kind of turn the corner and look at a different name here for this new year. And I, you know, I had a lot of things I was interested in. I had a really short list that I knew I wanted to teach this year, and I knew I wanted to do each one in depth. And so I'm going to tell you, I had a conversation with my daughter. She's 25 years old. She's a graduate student. She lives in Manhattan. Hopefully she's going to get off the payroll sometime. You could pray that as about number three on my prayer list. But we were having a conversation. She had a nice long break and was at home, and she was telling me kind of about an answer to one of my prayers, and I'm going to be talking a little bit about family and prayer today and how God's raised the bar for me in those things. And one of the things that I like to pray for my people is a verse that I learned, and I did not look up the reference, but it is in the Bible, in one of the Gospels, and it's when Jesus is looking out over the fields, and He sees the fields are white for harvest. And this is what He said to His disciples. He says, pray, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest will send a worker. He doesn't say, go out and pick the cotton. He doesn't say, go out and gather up the harvest. What He says is, pray that God will send a worker. And so I loved that verse. And so, you know, as your children get older and older, they get farther from your reach. And so one of the things I've prayed real consistently for my children is that God would send a worker. So as they go to the next step, you know, I remember the day I took my last one to kindergarten, just thinking, oh no, you know, they're just grown up, you know, and just thinking, God, I pray that You would send a worker that would protect my child, that would invest in my child, that would speak truth into my child's life. So I've prayed that for both of mine all through the years. And you know what? I will tell you, God's been faithful to do that. So in answer to that lifelong prayer, Merrill Lee was telling me about an older woman that God had raised up to speak into her life that she had met this past semester in the fall. And I was asking her about that relationship, what she had gained, what wisdom, you know, had come. And she said, Mom, I really found my conversations with this lady to be a bit frustrating. And I said, really, honey, why? She said, well, all she kept doing was just asking me about the circumstances of my life. And she'd say, oh, Miralee, that had to be hard. Or, oh, Miralee, that, I imagine that was very painful for you. Oh, Miralee, how, you know, that processing, wow, that, you know, that's deep. And she said, I just kept thinking, well, when are we going to get around to her telling me, you know, what's the bottom line here and how to fix it? And I'm kind of going, that little apple right there did not fall too far from this tree. And I thought about it. You know, I sat there and I thought about it and I thought, okay, Lord, what was going on there? And I spent some time thinking about it, praying about it, because I knew in my mind that there was something valuable that woman was offering to her. And it was something different than obviously her mom had offered her all these years. Because I'm the sort of the let's, you know, name it. Let's identify it. Let's find some scriptures to go with it. Let's get some strategies to go with it. And then let's go after it. Let's get our breakthrough. Well, yeah, and all that's valid. I'm not saying don't do that. But what I feel like was happening for Meryl Lee was this, is this woman was saying to her, hey, I hear you. And I want to offer comfort to you in these difficult places in your life. And when I was able to stand back and watch that process in a person I care so deeply about, I thought, you know what? That's good stuff. That's valuable. I want somebody to offer that to her. And honestly, I want to get better at doing that. Instead of just listen to somebody's struggles and then go, okay, let's find a way to fix it. Because, y'all, frankly, that is not always the way it goes. And I'll tell you a story about how that looked in my own life later. But what I realized was Meryl Lee needed comforting in that. And, you know, here's the truth about her and about me and about everyone in this room. Y'all, we have tons of answers. We have lots of books. We have lots of radio shows. We have lots of blogs. We have lots of devotions. We have things that piped into our smartphones that can come straight to us that give us a lot of answers. And we have lots of collective wisdom, and I am so grateful for it. And I will tell you, Meryl Lee has got more answers under her belt at age 25 than I ever dreamed of having at that age. And I'm so glad for her. But let me just say this, that's not all there is. The woman, which is startling to say, that young woman needs comfort, and so do all of us. And so as I thought about that, I started thinking about that name that I have written on so many sympathy cards. I think that, you know, there's more to the God of all comfort than just offering sympathy to somebody when they lose a loved one. So I opened my Bible, I went to the book of 2 Corinthians, and I looked at what Paul said about that. And so this is on your paper today. 2 Corinthians 1 is what we'll be reading from. Let me give you just a couple of introductory thoughts about this. First of all, let's talk about what is comfort. If we're going to be talking about comfort for a little bit here, let's say, what is it? So if you break it down into the two words, the word in the Greek here in 2 Corinthians 1 for comfort is para. That's the first syllable or the first half of the word. That means beside. And the second word is kaleo, K-A-L-E-O. That means to call. So the literal meaning of the word comfort is to call to one's side. And y'all know how I like to be visual. This is how I visualize that. I imagined God the Father, Jesus the Son. I really don't have a good visual on the Holy Spirit yet. I think of him as wind. I don't, maybe a dove, something like that. But anyway, I imagine God the Father standing and saying, come here, come here, come on over here. Let me just hold you. Let me draw you to my side and hold you and comfort you. And I thought, okay, yeah, I can, okay. I'm starting to get the feel of this. Yes, I think I'm going to like this comfort stuff after all. And, you know, this word parakaleo, to call to one side, what God is doing as the God of all comfort is in your struggles, in your pain, in your hardships, in your loss, in the places where you hurt, he wants to call you to his side. He wants to pour out a part of his heart that maybe you've never received before. And, you know, we find that word translated in lots of different ways in the New Testament. So there's more to comfort than I realized. And I'm really excited about sharing with you all the ways comfort can look. We're going to take just sort of an initial look at it today. But in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, I kind of cobbled together this definition that's on your page. The definition of comfort is provision of solace, refreshment, aid or help, strength, encouragement, or guidance. So you can just tell just from that little definition and the way that Greek word is rendered in so many different ways that God is the God of all comfort, that there's lots and lots of ways he wants to give that to us, there's lots and lots of ways he wants to call us to his side with the circumstances of our life. And so I looked at that scripture that names him God of all comfort, and I realized, I did a lot of research into the book, and I realized, okay, so Paul writes this letter. This, according to commentators, is the most personal letter that Paul wrote. It tells us a ton about his life. It tells us a ton about what he went through. A lot of his personal experiences are here. He kind of pulls back the curtain on what it was like to be the Apostle Paul. And, you know, I'm sure you've been in church long enough to know he had a very challenging way to walk. And so he opens this book, and he opens it. The context of it is this. He has written 1 Corinthians. And these people in Corinth are a church. They're a church that's not behaving very well. And they're not really behaving very well towards the Lord. And they're not really behaving very well in their relationship with Paul as one of their spiritual fathers and leaders. So he is grieved because just like we all want to have great relationships within our church, within our family, you know, Paul considers himself a spiritual father to these, and as these his spiritual children. So he's kind of in a tough place relationally. And we know that he's had tough circumstances that he's going to tell them about. And so this is the way he opens the book. He pronounces a benediction, grace and peace to you, which is what he does in pretty much every one of his letters. And then he starts out, here I go. Here's my personal letter that if you want to know about my life and you want to know what I'm going to tell you about these struggles you're having, here we go. This is how I'm going to start it in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. So that's his opening salvo right there, that this is who your Father is. He's a God of compassion, and he is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we share. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share the same sufferings we suffer. Did I skip a line there? And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, we also I'm so sorry, but I've got my lines mixed up here. I think I've done a weird cut and paste. Let me try again. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So you see, he's got a lot to say about comfort here. So let's dig into this. We're going to be looking at several passages from 2 Corinthians, but this is our springboard. Paul tells us in verse 5 about the sufferings of Christ, that we share in the sufferings of Christ, that they flow over into our lives. Okay, what is that about? I've heard about the sufferings of Christ all these years, and I wanted to know, what does that mean? So I did some research on this, and I'm gonna use Paul as the person who's going to teach us about this, because he's really the one that writes that phrase in the New Testament. Okay, here it is in 2 Corinthians 11. I didn't paste all those references on the paper because, frankly, I didn't have time or room to do all that. I mean, there's not room to put all this down. But if you want to know the laundry list of the stuff Paul went through, go to 2 Corinthians 11. And I'm just going to tell you just a tiny snippet of what he went through. 39 lashes he received 5 different occasions. He was shipwrecked 3 different times. He spent a day in the ocean. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was rolled out of town on a cart. He was stoned. The man had a lot of pretty high drama in terms of hardships that he went through. And because Paul lived all of that, you got to know that he sought the Lord about, hey, what is the purpose of all this? Why do I have to suffer? Why do I have to share the sufferings of Jesus? And so right after that long laundry list of his troubles in 2 Corinthians 11, he writes to us some clues about the purpose of our pain in 2 Corinthians 12. And so on your paper, I've cut and pasted that passage that offers us some really great insights about the purpose for pain in our lives. So here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, and I'm reading from the New International Version, or the NIV. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So then Paul replies, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay, that's a very famous passage. I'm sure we could all teach a Bible study on it. But I'm going to share, I felt like it was important for us to look. If we're going to look at the God of comfort, who comforts us in all of our distress, I think one of the most comforting things we could know is that he, God, has purpose in our pain. Do I think God is up in heaven dreaming up some hard thing for your life to teach you a lesson? Please do not hear me say that, because I don't think that's what God does. What I do think God does is he thinks, you know what, I really had a plan for these people to have a perfect paradise, and they blew it. You know, they've sinned, they've turned away from me, they've not done it my way. But in the midst of that, there are going to be consequences for having sin in the world. Hard things are going to come to them. Their bodies are going to be diseased. Their bodies are going to die. People are going to be mean to them. People are going to hate them. Lots of bad stuff happens because of sin in the world. But I'm a God who wants to comfort my people and call them alongside me when those things happen. And in fact, I will use those troubles in a very exciting way. So you see the difference? God's not up there dreaming up some way to improve you. He's dreaming up a way, and he's providing a way so you can have victory in overcoming the difficulties you do have to live with in this broken world. The first one is, well, let me just say this, that God never, it's said in that passage that Paul's troubles were a messenger from Satan. And Scripture tells us here and in other places that that was given by God. That you see in the book of Job very clearly in chapter 1 how Satan is roaming around seeking whom he may devour. He wants to go after Job, and God did give him certain boundaries. Yes, you can do these certain things in Job's life, but here's your boundary, Job. You know, in other words, nothing comes to us by the hand of Satan or any of the works of darkness, demons and all that bad stuff. All the evil that gets its way to us has gotten to us by God's permission. That's comforting to me. I hope you find that to be comforting. And Paul calls that a thorn. I think it was wise that he didn't give specifics about it, because that way we can apply thorn to anything. You know, there's been lots of speculation about what was Paul's thorn. I don't think there's a lot of value in speculating on that. What we do know, that a thorn is sharp, it's irritating, it's uncomfortable, you want it out. It's painful. And when I looked at the Greek word for thorn, guess what it literally was translated? A tent stake. And it made me, I thought, well, okay, first of all, that makes sense that Paul would use that word, because he was a tent maker. And second of all, I thought, wow, Jesus wore a thorn of crowns for us. So that kind of preached, you know, because a tent stake is more about kind of the level of severity of what Jesus experienced than, you know, just a little prick, you know. So I think God wants to show us comfort in things as small as those prickly, irritating things, but as big as a tent stake in our lives. So what are the things? You know, Spurgeon, I thought this made me kind of giggle. Spurgeon said that messengers of Satan are as good as a guardian angel to us. You know, God can send an angel or God can send a thorn from Satan, and either one of them are good for us because God will use it for good. It helps us to do business in a deeper place in the kingdom and against him, frankly, against the works of darkness. Okay, the first way God does it is revelation of God. That's one of his purposes in pain. You know, Paul had a big call in his life, and all of us have a call in our life. We're called to be saints. We're called to be ambassadors of Christ. You've been given position of influence in this world, whether you're a mother, whether you have a work for pay or work at home. You've got people that you're influential over, and God wants to equip us for that call. Paul was able to say, praise the Lord, bless the Lord in this suffering, because he knew that the suffering he was going through was more than about just the next sermon he preached. He knew it was about changing the world. He knew it was about transforming his own life. And Paul kind of gives us, he's given us that sufferings of Christ statement, and he's repeating it again in what he said in Philippians 3:10, that Paul's goal was the same as God's goal. In Philippians 3:10, it says, that I may know him. Paul wanted to really know God, like we said at the offset here, that Paul wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And so when we suffer, we have fellowship with Christ in a way that we wouldn't have otherwise. He shares our pain, and we share his pain. We can kind of understand a little bit what Paul went through. We can understand a little bit what Jesus went through when we suffer. And as the God of all comfort, he wants to call us to his side in those experiences. And he wants us to know him as not just some kind of distant, abstract somebody in a book, but he wants us to know him as real, as somebody that's close by and by our side in our troubles. I have heard it said about Johnny Erickson Tata. She's the woman who is in a wheelchair and has been for many years. She writes, she paints, she has a ministry. And she made this statement that I thought was so radical. She said, I would never go back to before accident. She would never go back. And the reason why, she said, is I never knew God could be this real. Isn't that amazing? I think she meant it, y'all. So if we could just capture a bit of the power over suffering that she's come to know, boy, that's some good stuff. So, I mean, I don't think any of us have been confined to a wheelchair. I don't think any of us have been shipwrecked lately, but I know that we all have places that we struggle. We all have places that we hurt. And I want us to ask God about our places of testing and trial and hurting this week. Lord, what do you want to give me? What do you want me to see about you and know about you? How do you want me to know you through this place? And ask him, be specific about this place, not just some general, I want to know you, God, but ask him about the places where you're struggling. And I think that will be fruitful. The second reason Paul gives for a purpose of our pain is pride prevention. He said it in both of our 2 Corinthians passages. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, he said to keep me from exalting myself. And in 2 Corinthians 1:9, he said that I might not rely on myself. And so God wants to address existing or potential sin in our lives through pain. You know, all sin is pride, if you think about it, because it's independence from God. That's the simple definition of pride, is being independent from God. So whenever we rely on ourselves, we're being prideful. You know, we've talked a whole lot about wanting to become a mature child of God, that huios, H-U-I-O-S, that huios, mature son or daughter of God that operates in, you know, in all the inheritance from our Father. But, y'all, we never outgrow our Heavenly Father. We never outgrow our need for him and his power and his wisdom. And so if we're starting to think, oh, yeah, I've got this, that is when that's kind of a self-reliance and self-righteousness that we do not want to cultivate. So we see that Paul wasn't immune to that. He wasn't immune to that. He said to keep me from being exalted 2 times in that last passage we read. And so we see what Paul did. We see that pain that he was feeling from that tent stake-sized thorn he had, it drew him to his prayer closet. It called him to his knees, didn't it? And we see it, that he prayed pretty specifically in this passage. And basically what he said to God is, hey, God, I don't want your comfort. Hey, God, I want you to take this away. Hey, God, in case you didn't hear me the first time, can I say this a second time? Would you take this away from me, please? Maybe you didn't hear me, God, but I ask you, and my prayer life's really getting good, and so I'm kind of thinking you're going to answer this time. Would you please take this out of my life, because it hurts? And, you know, I always think about us waiting on God. We talk a lot about God's timing and about how God, we're waiting on God to answer that prayer. But, y'all, I think in this instance, maybe God was waiting on Paul. Because I think in that time of Paul really being so focused on his circumstances and so focused on his pain, maybe in the waiting, he was able to step back and go, oh, God doesn't want me to focus on my circumstances. He wants me to focus on him and how he wants to minister to me and come alongside me in what I'm going through. And so that's what happened. And when God did finally speak to Paul, he reveals the third purpose in pain, and that's this, to experience his grace. He told Paul, he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. So what is grace? I mean, I know we all know the Sunday school answer. Grace is God's unmerited favor. And you're right, it is unmerited. But there's a lot. Grace is a really big and deep word. In fact, let's spend a year studying grace sometime, because it's a really cool word. But I'm just going to put on your page 4 aspects that of what God's offering to him. Hey, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And what that means is, yes, you've got my favor. That means I love and accept you no matter how badly you behave and no matter how you keep looking at your circumstances. But secondly, you have got free access to me 24/7. Grace means I can approach the throne of God boldly anytime, anywhere, and in any circumstances. And it means we get his faultless assistance. And that means that his power, which he says is perfect in weakness, is ours. And his wisdom. He can show us the way. And the thing that is always so easy to forget, y'all, is that grace is found in the present. It's found in the right here and the right now. And that's why Paul wrote in the same book, 2 Corinthians 6:2, now, right here, right now, this minute, today, is the time of my favor. So often I think we're trying to get grace way out into the future. And really the way God dispenses grace is, you know, it's kind of like an IV drip. It's a constant supply instead of getting grace for what might happen out in the future somewhere. I put a really cool quote from Charles Spurgeon on your paper about that verse where he says, my grace is sufficient. This is what Spurgeon says. It says, I understand the passage to mean that the grace of our Lord Jesus is sufficient to uphold thee, sufficient to strengthen thee, sufficient to comfort thee, sufficient to make thy trouble useful to thee, sufficient to enable thee to triumph over it, sufficient to bring thee out of it, sufficient to bring thee out of 10,000 like it, sufficient to bring thee home to heaven. O child of God, I wish it were possible to put into words all this all-sufficiency, but it is not. Let me retract my speech. I am glad that it cannot be put into words, for if so, it would be finite. But since we never can express it, glory be to God, it is inexhaustible, and our demands upon it can never be too great. Here, let me press upon you the pleasing duty of taking home the promise personally at this moment. For no believer need be under any fear, since for him also, at this very instant, the grace of the Lord Jesus is sufficient. I thought that was really good. I love that. I didn't think there was any better way to have said that about God's grace being sufficient. So let's talk about it. God told Paul power. That kind of got me charged up, no pun intended. But I kind of see see, I can get real more excited about the power part than the comfort part. So for whichever preference you have, I'm going to offer those, the power girls in here, this piece of the puzzle. So instead of the kind of the little marshmallow part, let's talk about the power part for a minute. You know, here's what's really cool is that God never wastes our pain. Never waste it. Not one second of it. Not one heartbeat of it. And he doesn't want us to waste it either. So what he says in verse 6 is, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. And why is that? So that you will receive power to endure what you're going through. So there's that power word again. So y'all, when we go through something, we're able to offer power to other people. And when we go through something, he's able to give his perfect power to us. So suffering and trials are a place of receiving power. So I would just like for y'all to kind of think about that, that tap into that. What has to happen, y'all, in order for us to receive power? Well, it says his power is made perfect in our what? Weakness. So see, that's kind of the antithesis of the power thing, right? So we got to get good with both. We have to be really ready to receive the power, but in order to receive it, we have to admit our weakness. And what's not helpful, y'all, and what's not comforting is to present to the world or to the church or to the people in your small group a thing of like, oh, I'm this perfect Christian that has all the answers and my life's just going so well and that just worked out so great and I'm going to just tie a bow on this breakthrough that God gave me and everything's great. Y'all, that is not helpful. That's not helpful to you who is trying to be that person because it's really not the truth. And second of all, it's not helping anybody else. They hate you when you do that. Okay, just heads up in case you didn't know. In fact, the Bible tells you this in 2nd, and Paul, it's just in the same book. Paul's telling us all these great secrets in 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, and I like the way that New Living said it. He said, we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. So see, it's both and. We're not the power source. God is. We've got to admit that we're fragile, that we're broken, in order to be that glorious display of God's power. So let me ask you this question. This made me pause and think about this topic. I thought, okay, where do I feel powerless? What are the places in my life where I'm just in a slump, I'm stuck, I have no, you know, I think about a car getting in a rut and not being able to get out, and it just goes, and the mud just keeps kicking up, and you just think, I'm stuck. And then all of a sudden, this gigantic tow truck comes, and you just think, oh my gosh, how much gas does that thing use in 1 second? You know, and it just puts that giant hook on there, and it goes, whoom, you know, in about a nano split second, you're out of the ditch. And that's kind of a picture to me of me being the car that's stuck and the power of God that's so vast. And so it's no big deal for him. But I have got to make that call. I've got to call to my side. I've got to be open to admit, to be vulnerable enough to admit my need and my weakness and my pain. And I've got to make the call. You know, I need to call the God of all comfort to my side as well. And I need to call the people of God to my comfort as well. So, you know, I thought about this passage and I thought, this really does. The messenger of Satan gets vengeance when we do this. This is a place of vengeance on the enemy. And it's a place of comfort for us. So as we yield ourselves as vessels to God, not only do we receive his power, but we're able to give it away. Which to me is a really cool thing. So what God's basically doing through our pain, he's revealing himself to us. He's giving us his grace. He's keeping us from sin. He's bringing us his power where we're weak. And this is a testimony, y'all. This is our testimony. This is our call in life, is just to be an ambassador and tell our testimony. This is my story, basically, is what God's given you, is a this is my story moment. So I love the voice translation of 2 Corinthians 12:9. It says, my grace is enough to cover and sustain you, God speaking. My power is made perfect in weakness, says the Lord. And so then this is the way Paul's attitude changed from, God, get me out of this. This is what he, now that he's realized all this good stuff, he says, so ask me about my thorn. Inquire about my weakness, and I will gladly go on and on. I would rather stake my claim in these and have the power of the Anointed One at home within me. So he had a paradigm shift about suffering when he went through that. So I thought that was really cool. So God's the God of all comfort, and he wants us not to have our pain wasted. So he wants the comfort that we receive to be reproduced and passed along to others. So let's talk about that a little bit. It's comfortable. It's comforting, I should say. It's comforting to know that somebody's walked a path ahead of you when you're going through something hard. And what's really comforting is when you've been through something hard and you've finally kind of gotten over the hump of it and you can kind of see your way to the light of day, that all that you learned, all that you struggled, all that you grappled with, all the breakthroughs that made for that deliverance and overcoming that problem, that you get a chance to turn around and help somebody. That's comforting, I think. And so I wanted to share with you about a time in my life. I was sitting there and I think, okay, so when you face painful situations, when you face trials, when you face difficulties, when you're in a place of weakness, that's when God's grace is enough to cover your weakness and your sin and your shame. When did you do that for me, God? When did you sustain me and give me strength to endure? When did you get me to the place where your power really could find a home in me? Lord, when did I learn beyond a doubt that the same God that delivered me from the last thing I went through is going to deliver me today, and you know what? He's going to do it again next time. When did that happen? Well, I sat there and it just, I knew the one. It wasn't something hugely dramatic. I didn't get shipwrecked, and I didn't get beaten with rods, and I didn't, you know, get stoned. But what I did do was endure a pretty long trial that lasted, depending on which landmark you choose, somewhere between 8 and 12 years in my life. And it relates to my son, Jackson. I had a very difficult go of parenting him that second half when he hit his adolescent years. It was a real trial in my life. And there were kind of three components of it. There were the years, kind of the earlier years, where I felt such awesome condemnation, accusation, guilt, and shame about the way I had been not a very good parent to him. I'd sinned against him. I had wounded him. He was bearing some of the fruit of my stupidity and sin, you know. And so that was a really hard thing. That was kind of the initial part that kind of got me into that season. And then there was the disconnection as he got into his adolescence and teen years, where, you know, the connection between us was not particularly good. There wasn't a lot there. And then watching his life and overlapping all that was seeing that I know for certain that he had accepted Jesus as his Savior at an early age, but he really wasn't walking with the Lord. He wasn't walking away consistent with the way that I would love to see him walk, and that I know that the Lord would want to walk with him. And it was a dark place in my life, and it was a place of a lot of fear. I will say that God was faithful, as that verse 10 says in that 2 Corinthians 1 passage about the God that God delivered me from this peril, and that there was a point at which Jackson turned the corner in his relationship with the Lord where all of a sudden God sent a worker, like I was telling you before, that the Lord of the harvest sent a worker. In fact, he sent one in high school that I did not know about until much later. He sent one in college that was really a huge turning point. It's like, God just, I mean, as Jackson was pursuing his medical career, he had to do some service hours, and God just plopped him right down in the middle of some people that were Christian. It was a Christian clinic called Mercy Medical, where the man who is the doctor in charge there used his off day as an emergency physician to just offer free medical care to people that didn't have the resources to see a doctor. And guess the what? Their way of doing their ministry was to minister to the whole person, not just their body, but to their spiritual life as well. Well, guess what? Jackson didn't know what hit him. He got discipled. He got mentored. He saw the person in life that he wants his life to be like, and he is modeling his life after this wonderful doctor who's one of our PCA missionaries. And so God delivered my son to a place that was much better. And, you know, I look back and I think, wow, look at what the Lord has done. That is so amazing. But, y'all, what's really maybe more amazing is that what God did in my own life through this. Pain, as I sort of, I guess, implied earlier, pain is a really potent motivator. And for most people, it's their relationships. It's their close relationships. Pain in that arena will get you on your knees, won't it? I will say, and I've said it many times before, and Jackson knows it, that he was my spiritual growth chairman. I have spent more prayers over that child than I have every other subject combined, and I'm not kidding. And so I did get a greater revelation of God through that ordeal, that I would go to the Father because I was desperate. I don't know how to be a good parent, y'all. I don't know what a strong-willed boy needs. I don't, and I didn't. I didn't know how to work myself out of the hole I dug because I had done some things wrong. But God knew. And one of the ways he sustained me and one of the ways he strengthened me during those years that were really dark for me because I didn't know how it was going to turn out. I mean, it's great to say today, and guess what? He turned out great. I'm so proud of him. God did good. Yeah, but I didn't know that. Every new thing in his life was a potential for disappointment to think, oh, no, if this goes wrong in his life, then he's going to turn from God. You know, just when you see a glimmer of hope, just when you begin to praise God, then I would see another potential danger. And I just lived in this cycle of fear, y'all. But what God did for me is he gave me promises. I would go to him. He would lead me in his scripture. And then he would take a word of scripture. He would just lead me back and back and back again. And I'd pray it back to God. And God would then, his Holy Spirit would take it, and it would be like the sword that cuts between soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and it would become alive for me, and I would know, you can ask me this about Jackson. And y'all, I made a paper. I just started a list. After a while, I thought, oh, wait a minute, I'm going to forget all this. And y'all, it is outrageous how generous God was with me. He comforted me and comforted me and comforted me again through his word, through his personal word, that I felt the liberty and the unction. That was my war. That was my place to battle for my son. There was so much that I couldn't do face-to-face with him. There was so much I couldn't say to him. But you know what? I could say it to God, and God was talking back to me during that. And he was building me up in faith. He was building my prayer life. He was teaching me about the truth of who he is. He's a God who is faithful and true. He's the God on that white horse who's fighting for you. He's the God of the harvest that sends workers when the kids that you're praying for don't have a clue that you're praying that, and you're just thinking, ha, 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 God is in charge. So he taught me about his sovereignty. Oh, it was the most amazing thing that God took my very weak place, and he met me there. And y'all, he comforted me. He drew me along his side and said, hey, I know you've messed this up, but not only am I going to speak to you, I'm going to give you some promises that you can count on, and I'm going to bring some people into your life that are going to pray for you. Because that's the other way God does it. God sends people into your life that are part of his body, that are the joints and ligaments of his body. It says in Colossians 2:19 that we are strengthened by every joint and ligament that is in his body. Yeah, Christ is the head, but y'all are the body. And so many people in this room prayed for Jackson, prayed for me, because I was such a mess during that time. So that's what it looks like to receive comfort. And now, y'all, here's my testimony. So I have a testimony about the faithfulness of God. I have got two pages. They're about size 9 font. I mean, it's this little. They're packed, and I bump the margins out as big as they'll go. And I've got pages front and back of promises that God has answered every single one. Just like he did for the Israelites in the wilderness. That was my wilderness time. And they were able to say at the end, over all those years, Lord, you never, not one of your promises did you fail to keep. I can say that to you today. So that's my testimony. And what's really cool is I have a really soft spot in my heart that God, you know, it's kind of the tent stake, maybe chiseled it out there. I've got a really soft spot in my heart for mothers who are worried about their children. And I've got a really soft spot and a really bunch of steel in my spine to pray for the children of the people I care about. And I know that that's because I know our God is a God who delivers, who answers prayer, and who is the God of all comfort and who will help you overcome in that. So that is, to me, what it means to experience the God of all comfort. So let me close with just an exhortation for us to open our hearts to receive comfort directly from God in whatever struggles we're facing, and an exhortation to open our hearts to the people God draws around us in our community for them to comfort and pray for you. And then let me just close with this testimony from 2 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10, and it's from The Message. It says, "As it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since he's the God who raises the dead. And he did it, rescued us from certain doom, and he'll do it again, rescuing us as many times as we need rescuing. You and your prayers are part of the rescue operation. I don't want you in the dark about that either." Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're teaching us about being the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. Lord, thank you that that's the way Paul chose to describe you when he started out on his story. Lord, he had a story that was full of drama and pain and suffering and hardship and tribulation and persecution, both physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual, Lord. We know that the enemy heaped lots of really hard things on his life, and yet he's the man that could write, let me tell you my story. I can go on and on about the way God delivered me, about the way God gave me his strength in my weakness, about the way God gave me his grace that was sufficient. So, Lord, we just want to receive that right now. We open our hearts to you, God of all comfort. Come. Come along to our side. Thank you that you're calling us to your side, God. And we pray that you would cause us to receive from you, that we would receive revelation about who you are and about who you want to be for us. That, Lord, you would show us the places where we've messed up or where we're dependent on ourselves instead of relying on you. Lord, that we would be willing to see those things. And, Lord, that you would show us your grace, that grace is available to us. And power, resurrection power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, lives inside of us. And so, Lord, we want to tap into that. Father, we do pray that you'd give us ministry, testimony and a ministry, God, with just our own story, the things that you want to weave into our lives through our relationship with you. So, Lord, we thank you. We do give you thanks in all things because we know that you're working them all together for our good. And we love you, Lord. We love your word. We love you. And we want to know you more. So I pray that we would know that in those places where we're suffering and the places where you have been faithful to answer your promises. We thank you. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.